Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
That was very chipper. It's nice. Hey, we have been journeying together a little bit on a strange path, but an unusual path, in the sense that we're doing things that don't often happen, sadly, don't often happen in churches. And that is to say, I told you some weeks ago now that I really wish churches spoke more on two particular topics. I wish that we talked more openly about wisdom. We say it a lot. We pray for wisdom a lot. But we don't actually talk specifically about what the scriptures say is wise and is foolish. And we don't really get into that as much as I wish that we would. And of course, I said, we also, even more than that, we ignore entirely, it seems, the minor prophets. And so for the last several weeks now, a couple of months, we've been kind of on this way of wisdom. We've been trying to take Bible principles, specifically from Proverbs, wisdom principles from Proverbs, and study them and seek to understand them and then see them in practice in the minor prophets, see them woven into the minor prophets. Thus far, they've been kind of hard. We spent a little time talking about greed. Nobody likes that. Every one of us in this room at some point in our lives has wrestled with greed. And then we spent some time talking about stubborn pride, and we like that even less. Because if we occasionally struggle with greed, it's probably less than occasional that we struggle with stubborn pride. And so this week we'll begin a time, today we'll be in Proverbs, this week we'll begin a time where we'll be talking about faithful patience, talking about both of those words a little bit, and especially how they come together, learning a fun little Hebrew term. I mentioned it to you a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week. We'll be talking a little bit about that as well. And then next week, we'll start a journey into a book of the Bible that you can't remember the last time you read, right? Nor how to spell it, nor where it is. We'll be talking a little bit about Habakkuk in the coming weeks, right? So that'll be good. Trust me, it'll be good. Anyway, I have no particular text this morning. We're going to be moving around as we usually do when we're in Proverbs, but I thought it would be fitting that we begin with Proverbs chapter 1. So if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read just the first few verses of this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into what we're seeking to understand here today. Proverbs chapter 1, fittingly entitled in many study Bibles, The Beginning of Knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here's their purpose. Why are we reading these things? Why are we studying these things? Why do we memorize these things? Well, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to glean some wisdom. You've told us in your scriptures over and over and over that we should be getting wisdom, seeking wisdom, pursuing wisdom. And then you've left us with wise words. You've left us with wise counsel. You've left us not just with the book of Proverbs, but in large measure the book of Proverbs to give us wisdom, to show us from positive and negative examples, from direct instruction and indirect instruction. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness through your word, Lord. You've promised us that. And here is yet another way in which you've done that. You've said we need wisdom, and you've provided everything we need for wisdom. Give us wisdom this morning, Lord, as we seek to understand about a particular topic in Proverbs. Give us wisdom, Lord, as ultimately we seek to understand you better and to reflect your character better. Guide us and direct us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice in that text, as we sort of review a little bit, did you notice in that text the kind of progression? So it says at the beginning, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. And then in verse 4, we get this progression. It says to give prudence, that's another word for wisdom and discernment, to the simple. So we're going to start with, and maybe that's you. I don't want to point fingers. I don't want you to claim that for yourself. But maybe if you're being honest, you would say to yourself this morning, man, I don't get hardly any of this. This is all new to me. I don't understand much at all. Well, that's you. The scriptures are here. The wisdom of Proverbs is here to give wisdom, prudence, understanding, and insight to the simple. And then the next step up, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, I know all you young people in the room think that you are, okay, maybe you don't. Some of you think you're wiser than you are. I certainly did when I was your age, dear young people. But youth, you have one fundamental thing lacking, and that is age. You just haven't been around. You haven't seen as many of the things as those of us a little bit older have seen. But fear not, here's the good news. You too can receive knowledge and discretion. And then the progression continues, verse 5, let the wise, so those of you who are already wise, and there are plenty of you in this room who fit that category, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So wisdom is not a plateau that we achieve. Wisdom is not a place where we get to and we arrive and we go, okay, now I'm wise, I'm good. No, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands can still obtain further guidance. Guidance in what? Well, the ability to understand proverbs and sayings and the words of the wise and what sometimes seem to us as riddles. And then after having gone through that progression, Proverbs begins with this fundamental core principle, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Unfortunately, fools despise that. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. But you and I gathered here this morning are seeking the beginning of knowledge. Or maybe you're seeking to increase your knowledge. Or maybe you're seeking to become more wise than you already are. All of those things are promised to us in the scriptures. So remember, please, what we're doing. I used this chain image a while back, this chain image to kind of link together Proverbs and the Minor Prophets. We're trying to link together some of the wisdom principles that we see played out in Scripture and their counterparts in the Minor Prophets. And that's really important to me, guys, because I don't want you to ever get the mistaken notion that the Bible is just kind of a random collection of stuff. The Bible's not just a random collection of stuff. The Bible is an integrated whole. And the more we understand one part of the Bible, all of a sudden, you ever had this experience? You ever study one particular part of the Bible, one idea in the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, studied something, and all of a sudden this light bulb goes off and you realize, oh man, well, if that's true here, then that changes the way I think about this topic. All of a sudden, you realize that things are integrated, that they're a unified whole, that the scriptures, although penned by 39 different people over literally better than 1,000 years, they're a unified whole. So Proverbs isn't just some kind of a standalone, oh, random collection of wisdom, and we file that away under a random collection of wisdom in our brain, and the Minor Prophets aren't just dealing with, say, social issues, and we file that. No, they're integrated, and I want you to see that. I'm asking you to see that this morning, that they are, in fact, linked together. And we've seen that already in our studies in Jonah, and we're going to see it in Habakkuk. We've seen it in Obadiah, etc. Okay? So today, a couple of key terms. Two of them should be pretty familiar to you, but I want to talk about them a little bit anyway. And then the third one, maybe not so much. So we're going to talk today about patience. Patience, right? Patience. Any of you in the room, don't raise your hand. Any of you in your room, consider yourself patient? Right? A few of you? Okay. I said don't raise your hand. Y'all did anyway. It's okay. Is that right? Usually when I say something like patience, we're going to talk about patience today, you can audibly hear and visually see the reaction of most of us. Because most of us go, many things I might be, but patient is not one of them. There's something about our modern American culture that works against patience, right? We have this, gotta have it now, I mean really right now thing going on in American culture. And if you have that desire to have it right now, there's somebody standing by for the low, low cost of $19.95 to give it to you. There's somebody standing by to lend you credit that you really actually don't deserve. There's somebody standing by to take advantage of the fact that we are not a particularly patient people. Patience. There's this old saying in American culture, really in English-speaking culture, patience is a virtue that almost none of us has. We just don't see, we say we value it, but do we really? Consider, for example, those of you who are into the world of social media, a strange and remarkable thing happened once Twitter became really popular. Now, Twitter is overstated. People who are Twitter people, they're like, Twitter is the best thing in the universe. Well, statistically, only about 25% of Americans even use it, so slow down a little bit. But 25% of Americans is 25% of Americans. Twitter has become, for many people, the go-to news service. Because unlike full, long articles that used to be published in newspapers, that takes at least a day to make that happen, right? You print those things at night and they come out the next day. Twitter, like I can compose that thing right now while I'm watching this event happen. And I and 100 other people watching this event happen can all tweet about whatever's happening. And so Twitter has become for many, many, many people the go-to source for current, cutting-edge, right-now, in-the-moment news. But see, there's a problem with that. It presses us away from the patience that says, what I'm seeing right now with my eyeballs, maybe I need to digest that a little bit. Maybe I need to patiently step back and think through this a little bit. Maybe things aren't what they seem. Maybe I don't have all the facts. But see, we've got this culture now that says, you got to have a hot take. You've got to have the latest, greatest hot take. You want to be the first person to say X and then become internet famous. And then we get more follows. And what happens then? I don't know. Is there money to be made in this thing, maybe? I don't know. But we've got everything pushing against us. It began with the 24-hour news cycle and CNN and then ESPN back in the 80s creating 24-hour news cycles of things. No patience, no patience, no patience. I can tell you this, silly, silly but true. I might just be the only Utah Jazz basketball fan this side of the Mississippi. Okay, I used to say the only Utah Jazz fan outside of the state of Utah, but that's not true anymore. But probably on this side of the Mississippi, I just might be the only fan of the Utah Jazz. Half you in this room didn't know the Utah Jazz was an NBA team. Okay, I am a Utah Jazz basketball fan. Okay? I feel like this is some sort of a meeting where an intervention is being staged. As a high schooler, Utah, come on. Man, I grew up in Michigan. Utah, nobody cares about Utah. So as a high schooler, there were zero of my team's basketball games ever on the television, zero of my team's games ever on the radio, and zero times did my team ever get a write-up in the newspaper. But they would print a box score. But see, they play half their games in Utah, and it's time zones away. So regularly, the box score wouldn't even get published, not the next day, but it would be the day after that, before I could look and find out whether my team won. And if they did win, who scored how many points and how many rebounds and all these other sort of exciting things. And then once in a while, I would get really lucky and there would be like a 3-sentence little description describing the game a day and a half after it happened. Patience used to kind of be built into our culture. There was a day not all that long ago, I remember a day, when nearly nothing was open on a Sunday. Patience is built into our culture. I remember the day, my father probably doesn't, this might embarrass him, I hope it does not. It shouldn't. This was a good one, you did good. I remember the day when I said to my father, I had my first really nice bike, and I said, Dad, I need one of these really cool locks. They came out with these U-locks, remember those things? Big old U-shaped locks that you could put through the frame of your bike, and they were beefy and manly, and they were cool. Dad, I need one of these locks. Dad said, what do they cost? And they were like $10 or something at the time. And Dad said, all right, well, start saving your money. So start saving my money. And we'd been to Meijer, and I'd seen the one that I wanted, and I don't remember the exact price, but let's say it was $10.50. And I'm saving, and I'm saving, and I'm saving. And I remember telling my dad one day, Dad, can we go to Meijer? Why are we going to Meijer? Because I have the money for my bike lock. And Dad said, all right. We went to Meijer. I got my bike lock. and I'm all, patience is paying off. And I put it on the little conveyor belt, right, the little cashier conveyor belt. And it goes down there, and the nice little cashier scans it, bloop, and it comes up $10.50, and then it adds tax, and she gives me the total. And I went, tax? And I turned to my father, and my dad goes, guess you need to save a little more money. I appreciate that. I do. I do appreciate that. I'm sure I did not at the time. In fact, I know I did not at the time. But I appreciate that. Life lessons from your daddy, right? See, there were things built into our culture not all that long ago that encouraged patience. Now, and I don't think we have it around here, do we yet? Amazon's not flying drones around here yet, are they? But you're aware of the fact that that is happening. In major cities, you can actually order something in the morning and a little drone sends it to you like that day. Yikes. It's crazy. You used to have to pay exorbitant amounts of money for that. I laughed at Rebecca's car the other day. She needed some parts for her car, and a certain among you actually finally gave me a good piece of advice the other day, and that was to try this thing called Rock Auto. And anyway, so I got on this website, and I look up these parts, and I find these parts for Rebecca's car so that it can be fixed by someone not named me. That was nice, too. And I thought, well, how fast are we going to get them? Normal shipping is 3 to 5 days, and it was $10 or whatever, so that's perfect. Perfect. Click there. That'll be just perfect. But then I got a little curious. So what if we needed them faster? What if I were less patient? What if we have to have these things right now? So I looked, and you could get it in 1 to 2 days, and it was like $30. Wow. And then I got even more curious. What if I really needed these parts? I have no idea how, guys. I don't know where the parts came from. I don't know, no idea what they would have to do to make this happen. But it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon when I was doing this. There was a button that I could push to have them tomorrow morning before 8 for $400. Wow. I began trying to imagine what would be the circumstances that would make you push that button. Right. Patience. We don't have to. There's almost nothing in our culture anymore encouraging patience. Get it now, right now. I mean now. And then faithfulness. Oh, man. Faithfulness is another common word. You know what this word means. Faithfulness, there's not a lot in our culture really encouraging faithfulness anymore either, right? It started, probably started before this, but one of the big things that happened in American culture was we moved from a culture where a guy would graduate from high school and get a job, and he would odds on work that same job for his entire career, and he would retire, and there would be some kind of retirement benefit, maybe lots, maybe not so much, the end. And somehow along the way, we've now come, do you know, statistically, the average person in America now has 3 distinct careers. Right, you'll actually have, if you're a normal average American, you'll spend 15, 20 years maybe doing one particular thing, and then you'll probably shift either by choice or because your job got outsourced or something else, and you'll have a second, and then odds are good, statistically, you'll have a third career. And as a result of that, along the way, businesses decided they don't really want to be terribly faithful to their employees, and employees decided, I don't really need to be terribly faithful to my business, to my employer either. And so along came this shift in culture where employer and employee are now adversaries and we don't trust one another and we don't like one another. It was a major shift in American culture. There's been lots and lots of other things that have happened as well. Things like no-fault divorce came along. Did you know, maybe I've told you this before, Ronald Reagan, upon leaving the office of president, it's very normal that somebody sticks a microphone in a president's face and says, hey, now that you're done, now that you're out of office, if you had it to do all over again, would you change anything? And so it was that when Ronald Reagan left office, they put a microphone in front of his face and they asked him that very question. And he didn't really hesitate long at all. He said, actually, it's not my time as president. It would go all the way back to my time as governor of California. He said, back in the 1960s, I became the first governor in the United States of America to enact no-fault divorce. And he said, I thought I was really doing a good thing for women. He said, I thought I was helping women in abusive situations have a path out. He said, had I known then what I know now, that this was going to create single motherhood and absentee fatherhood and massive skyrocketing divorce rates, particularly among minority communities, and a huge increase in abortion rates. And he said, had I known then, never would I have done that. We've got all these pressures in our culture saying, faithful, kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Right? We've got Hollywood elite telling us all the time, if you just watch the tabloids, I am so in love with, and then 3 weeks later, no, actually I'm not anymore, right? Do any of you remember, very famously, one of the more famous episodes of the Oprah Winfrey Show ever? It's okay to admit you've seen some Oprah in your life. Just don't tell me you like Oprah, because, ooh, man, she's a hot mess. But anyway, one of the more famous episodes of the Oprah Winfrey Show ever involved Tom Cruise. And Tom Cruise had recently begun dating a Hollywood it girl named Katie Holmes at the time. And he came on the Oprah Winfrey Show and he absolutely lost his mind because he was so in love. He was jumping on the couch. He was grabbing this Oprah by the shoulders and like shaking her. I mean, he was really over the top, out of control. And then, of course, a couple of years later, a few children down the road, actually, no, you know what? Done with her. Faithful, kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Kind of outdated. I don't like that so much. And then we've got this expression that in the Bible is often translated steadfast love. The ESV translates it. We're going to see that in this morning. The ESV translates this expression as steadfast love. It's also sometimes translated as covenant faithfulness. And it really comes from a Hebrew word, chesed. I told you a week or two ago, this has got a little fricative in it. You got to get a little, not clearing your throat, but just a little friction in your throat to say this properly. This word is chesed, right? Chesed. Chesed is this great word, and it shows up over and over and over again in Scripture. And it's got a fairly broad meaning, but the core of it comes down to this. The core idea of chesed is this idea that God is steadfast. That when we're not, when we're shaky and when we're falling down and we're stumbling and we're lost and we're confused and we don't know what's going on, God is steadfast. God is covenant faithfulness. Not the kind of faithfulness that comes and goes. Not the kind of faithfulness that's a flavor of a month. Not the kind of promise that you make only to break. Not the kind of promise that you make just to sort of get in someone's good graces, and then when you don't need them anymore, you just break that promise. He has covenant faithfulness. In the same way that a business, and some of you know this, running your own businesses, there are certain things that if you do as a business, if you sign certain documents, like there ain't no way out of that. Right? You're done. There's just no way out of that. We as consumers, if you sign your name to the bottom line, it says, I will purchase X for so many monthly payments of whatever, as long as no one breaches that contract in some way, like, you got to pay that. Well, but you don't understand. I don't like the car anymore. I'm not in love with the car anymore. Doesn't matter. I wrecked the car. Doesn't matter. Like, you sign. That covenant sense that doesn't really matter how you feel about things. God is covenant faithfulness. God has this characteristic of chesed. Okay, and we're going to talk about all three of those things a little bit here this morning. So the Bible gives us a whole bunch of different ways of thinking about this faithful patience, this covenant faithfulness, this steadfast love, where patience and faithfulness kind of merge and meet together. It gives us a whole bunch of ways of thinking through this. What I've done this morning is broken it into four. And I'd like you to consider with me just four kind of categories that we can file these things under. And we'll look at them in scriptures. I'm going to put the scriptures on screen, but I kind of do want you to pull them up in your own Bible there so that you can mark a few things, scratch down a few words, underline a few things, something along those lines. But all the scriptures are going to be on screen here this morning. So four kind of categories, four ways of filing in your brain. What is this covenant faithfulness, this faithful patience? What does this mean exactly? Why do I care about these things? Well, first of all, the Bible's pretty clear that being a person of faithful patience just makes life easier. It just does. It just helps. It's just good sense. Makes things work better. For example, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. Patient. Hang on, it's going to be okay. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it's his glory to overlook an offense. Is your patience so thin that you feel compelled to address every single offense? You're not going to believe what so-and-so said about me. Yeah, what'd they say? They said I'm short. You're 5'2". Like, are we going to get all bent out of shape about every little thing that anybody ever says about us? We're lacking, frankly, what Proverbs calls good sense. Is our patience so thin that we are the kind of person quick to explode and get angry? Do you know those people? I used to be those people. I used to be one of those people. Anybody else in the room, are you a recovering person? Like, the way I describe it is I've lengthened my fuse, right? Anybody else in the room care to acknowledge that? That's adding to the fuse, adding to the length of time that it takes before you kind of pop off. It makes good sense to do that. Get that fuse as long as can get. My students at Blackhawk like to pick on the fact that there are some teachers in the building who kind of pop off fairly regularly. One in particular is famous for his tirades. In fact, they like to make fun of the one vein in his neck that bulges, apparently, when he gets a little out of control. And me, they pick on. They say, Hyde, you never get mad. You don't ever get mad. I say, well, I do once in a while. It's been a few years here at school. And then it happened, guys. And we're talking about Islam in class, and one of my goober students sitting over there says, hey, have you heard about politician XYZ? I said, no, I don't know politician XYZ. Well, she's a Muslim. Okay, she's a Muslim. She's evil. Well, slow down, just hang. We're all of us evil, right? We're all of us broken sinners. She's a terrorist. Whoa, whoa, whoa. In fact, we should assassinate her. I lost it. For about 4 seconds, I lost it. The next day, another student said to me, Mr. Hyde, it's a little milestone. We just passed a little milestone. I said, yeah, what's the milestone we passed? She goes, I'm a junior in high school. I've never had a teacher call another student a moron before. It was me. Definitely me. Incidentally, I'm not sure that was a false assessment, but slow to anger. That's what we're supposed to be, man. Slow to anger. It just makes life a little easier to navigate. Proverbs 16:32, you see there, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Right? And don't we wish, I've talked to people, maybe you are one of these people who've said, you know, oh man, I just wish I were more quick-witted because people say things to me and I wish I was one of those people that had the instant comeback and I could just get them. Well, that would make you mighty here, right? I just wish I was one of those people, mighty with the comeback. Actually, the Bible's pretty clear, to be slow to anger is better than that. To be the kind of person who just sort of lets it roll off, like, eh, okay. Laugh at it if it's funny, move on if it's not. He who rules his spirit is better than one who can take a city, conquer a city. Who rules his own spirit. We've said before, right, that emotions make great companions, but terrible decisions. You're in charge of that, right? I tell Sam all the time, Sam gets tired of hearing it, right? Sam, you can't control what happens to you, but you do get to decide how you respond. That's right. All right. We do get to decide that. Lessons from a daddy to his 7-year-old son. You do get to decide that. Sometimes it's real easy, sometimes it's not easy, but you do get to make that decision to rule your own spirit, to have that kind of patience that just says, big picture, this is not worth getting all upset about right now. Proverbs 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But the one with a hasty temper exalts foolishness. Slow to anger is the opposite of patience, right? We've got to have that long view of things. I know culture doesn't want you to be patient, guys. I know everything in pop culture is pushing you away from patience. But the Bible's really clear that patience just makes life easier. It makes things go more smoothly. Are you aware of the fact? I told my kids this the other day, and they're like, what? I'm sure you are aware of this fact. That people who get really bent out of shape all the time, people who get either really stressed out, really anxious, or really angry all the time, they statistically die sooner than the rest of us. Because your blood pressure goes up, and your heart rate goes up, and it's actually bad for your physical health, guys. The Bible's pretty clear about all these sorts of things. Patience, long view, it's good stuff. Second category, why else should we care about faithful, patience, steadfast love, all this sort of stuff? Well, it's actually helpful to other people too. So if you're not all that concerned about your own life, if you're not all that concerned about making your own life easier, keep in mind that the Bible also says faithful patience is good for other people. It's good for the people in your life. Proverbs 15:9, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Don't you love that person in your life? Do you remember one of those maybe in a classroom, maybe on the job? Do you remember that one person who every time there's some tense, like it's going to get ugly, that one person who just always knew what to say that just defused it all? Isn't that nice? Aren't you grateful for people like that in your life? Well, usually we're grateful. Sometimes we just want to be mad, but usually we're grateful for those people, right? You could be that person. The scriptures teach us that if we cultivate faithful patience, we can be the person who quiets contention instead of the person who is doing the stirring up. Do you feel like your life is always a tornado, always a whirlwind, always just clenching and tight and angry and frustrated? Faithful patience says we can be the antidote to that in our own lives and in the lives of others. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is steadfast love. See, other people feel that within you and desire that. We are all of us seeking friends who exhibit faithful patience. Like we naturally gravitate toward people because we know it's good for us to be in the company of people of steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, faithful patience. It's good for us. We desire that in other people. Those of you who are unmarried, put that on the list of things that you're hoping for. I remember one of our English teachers at school, when her students are freshmen, she has a writing exercise for them. And one of the writing exercises is they write a letter to themselves about what they hope for in a future spouse. Okay? And some of the students insist that these letters be kept secret, and that's fine. And others of the students say, no, you can go ahead and read it. You can read mine. So she literally has them write letters, they turn them into her, and if she doesn't have permission, she just puts them in a sealed envelope and she marks it complete in the grade book and she keeps them. And then when they graduate as seniors, she gives them back. This is what you said when you were a freshman, you were looking for in a future spouse. Now that you're a graduate, here, look at this. But a few of the students say, you can read mine if you want. So it was that a young man wrote on his list of future qualifications for a spouse. Non-negotiables. Number one, must love Jesus. Number two, must be athletic, but not as athletic as me. Guys, I would humbly suggest adding this to the list of things you're looking for in a future spouse. Faithful patience, covenant faithfulness. It's good for us. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, one who's actually really, truly faithful, who can find that? We're searching. We know. We want those. Those of you that employ people, don't you want that in your employees? I want that in my students. Don't you want that in your fellow workers? Don't you want at least one neighbor who exhibits that kind of steadfast, faithful patience that you can count on if you need something as silly as a cup of sugar or as serious as a ride to the hospital? We all of us know that. And so faithful patience, if you don't care that it's good for you, it's good for others. It's helpful to others too. Thirdly, more importantly perhaps, faithful patience comes with blessings. Ooh, I like that, preacher. Sounds good. Right? Tell me about these blessings. Well, faithful patience comes with its own blessings. Proverbs 28:20 is probably my favorite on this one. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Okay? Abound with blessings. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Patience, faithful, patience. Right in both of those. Faithful man, but the opposite is whoever hastens. And that's the impatient man. Faithful patience. Abound in blessings. Please note, those blessings may not be what you think they'll be. Right? That's not a promise that you're going to get rich someday. It's not a promise that you're going to be driving a whatever your favorite car is someday. It's not that. I've told you before, I had a student years ago who couldn't stop him on the internet. Everything I tried to do graciously to get him to stop looking at pictures of this Ford Raptor, it's a pickup truck. Everything I tried to do graciously, he rebuffed until I finally just had to forcibly take his computer away from him, to which he said, "But you don't understand, Mr. Hyde. One day God is going to grant me this pickup truck." So God is a genie in a bottle now? What? I said, never forget what I said to him. I said, "I suggest that your Christology is deficient." He said, "What is Christology?" I said, "That's your new assignment." We have this sort of nonsense floating around in our brains, and the Bible says really clearly, faithful man will abound with blessings. What are those blessings going to be? Now, y'all know I'm going to say this because I have 9 kids, right? But you know, you are aware of the fact that the single most common thing called a blessing in all the Bible is children. Do y'all know that? It's not money. The single most common thing referred to as a blessing in all of the scriptures is children. And now, that doesn't mean, "Oh, preacher said I got to have 9 kids." No. But it does mean that we should do everything we possibly can to foster a culture in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, here at church, to foster a culture that says, "Yes, children. We like children. Miles, you can make noise. It's okay." Proverbs 27 puts it a little differently. "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit." All right. So if you work hard, those of you that are gardeners, if you got your plants in the ground and you weed them and you water them and you put fertilizer or compost or whatever, you're going to reap the benefits from that. If you now, that takes some faith, though, right? Because you can't, you put a little seed in the ground and you don't go out the very next day and harvest the watermelon, right? If you're like me, I can't ever get them things to grow. Watermelon, gourds and I just don't get along well. Everything else I can grow, I don't get it. Just gourds and I don't get along. You don't go out there and put a little bean seed in the ground and the next day go harvest, you know, the evening's meal. It doesn't work that way. There's a faithfulness in that. There's a patience in that. Whoever tends to the fig tree, pruning. Y'all have fruit trees? There's like a lot more work involved in those than you think there are. Right? But if you really want them to produce lots of fruit, there's pruning that's involved in that, and you got to be all these fungus and things you got to be concerned with, and the dang birds and the worms and all these things. And if you're faithful to tend to that, you'll eat its fruit. He who guards his master will be honored. So I'm not a gardener. I don't do the gardening metaphor. Well, you have a boss probably. You're probably employed by somebody somewhere or have been. And if you're faithful in that task, there's blessing. Proverbs 20:28. I confused myself several times when I was putting this together because we had 28:20 and now we got 20:28. Did this with me. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king. Wow. Steadfast love, covenant faithfulness. Chesed is that great word there, that Hebrew word there. Preserve the king. Wow. What a tremendous blessing. Not just for the king, for all the people who are underneath that king, right? If we lived in the time in history where we had kings, if we lived in a time and in a place where there were monarchs and the king and the queen had real power and sat on a throne and had everything to do with your daily life, you'd want them preserved because it's good for you too. Great blessings in all of this. Now, I know what a few of you are thinking. I hope at least a few of you, good theologians in the room, thinking, "Preacher, this has all been kind of, I don't know, almost a little bit selfish this morning. Just talking to me about all these good reasons why I should be wise and how it's going to benefit me." There's actually a much, much greater reason, and it's really this. Showing faithful patience in our own lives reflects God's character. That's the real key reason. Everything else we've talked about this morning is kind of fringe benefit. I mean, sure, it's nice that it makes it a little easier to navigate my own life, and it's nice that faithful patience enables me to help others in their time of need. And there's certainly no harm in the fact that being faithful, patient person brings with it blessings. But the real reason, guys, is about the character of God. God is faithfully patient. And therefore, we should seek to be like him. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So really, this is ultimately the difference between evil and good. Ultimately, we are demonstrating moral good, not just helpful ethical good, moral good. Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So where are you going to find that? If you're seeking to be not just good at something, but you're seeking to be actually good, you're going to find steadfast love and faithfulness along the way. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Now, wait a minute, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? We could, time permitting, we could recount the many, many, many times that the Bible uses the metaphor of a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, as a metaphor for his relationship to his people. And how often we, his people, are the adulterer. How often we, his people, are unfaithful. How often we go astray. Why would we do that? Why would we be like the drunk who's taken up in the arms of a forbidden woman? God's character is found in goodness, steadfast love and faithfulness along that path. We're juxtaposing these two. These are opposites of one another. Lacking faithful patience means you're on that path, guys. Seeking and pursuing faithful patience puts you on the upper path. To put it very bluntly, this is the way Paul puts it in Romans. Paul says, what if some were unfaithful? He's talking about the Jewish people. He's saying, what if some of those Jewish people were actually unfaithful? Does their faithlessness cancel the faithfulness of God? No. The fact that I'm not always faithful to him, does that mean God says, well, turnabout is fair play? No. The fact that I don't always do what I'm supposed to, the fact that I can echo with Paul, wretched man that I am, why do I do the things I shouldn't and I can't do the things that I know that I should? When we go through those moments, those seasons, those times in our lives, does that mean God turns his back on us? We're unfaithful to him, so turn about. No. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify his faithfulness? Absolutely not. That Greek expression that's translated by no means, that Greek expression there really means, like, don't even allow that thought to pop into your head. Don't even allow that thought to exist. Perish the thought. Some old translations simply say, God forbid. So, faithful patience. All right, faithful patience. I think I'm sold on the virtues here, preacher. Four things, right? It makes life easier. That's good. It's helpful to others. I like that. Blessings. Who doesn't like blessings? But ultimately, really, it's because it reflects God's character. And as we saw this morning in Scripture, he's the potter, we're the clay. We've used the metaphor, and Scripture uses the metaphor, if he's the sculptor and we're the stone, if that's really what's happening, then shouldn't we seek to be made and fashioned and carved and chiseled, painful as it might be, more and more into his image, more and more into someone with chesed, covenant faithfulness, steadfast love, patient faithfulness. So what I want you to do this, guys, really, truly, I want you to do this. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it in a little reminder in your phone. Tell Siri to remind you. Hey, Google, whatever you got to do. Really, truly, I want you to pray this week. Ideally, every single day, I want you to pray this week. God, cultivate in me faithful patience. Because remember, we're not leaving here going, all right, I'm going to try harder this week. I'm going to do it. I'm going to produce fruit. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? We pray and we read more Scripture and we seek more wise counsel. I want you, I'm going to challenge you, I really, truly, I actually want you to literally write it down if you have to, put it on your refrigerator if you need to, pin a reminder in your phone, tie a string around your finger. Young people used to do that? Try a string around your finger to remind you if you need to pray this week, ideally every day, God, cultivate in me faithful patience. Now, I have to warn you, as every good preacher does, I got to warn you, that's a somewhat dangerous prayer, right? Because there's lots of ways God can do that, and you may not entirely enjoy the ways that God does that sometimes, and maybe you will. Right? It's not like God's out there secretly looking to twist your words somehow. But if we really, truly desire to be faithfully patient, if we desire this chesed, this covenant faithfulness within our lives, then let's ask God to do that. He's the one that does that. We can't do that. We can't grow that on our own. That's His work. So let's ask Him. Right? All right. Now, next week, we'll begin seeing this on display, as I promised, in Habakkuk. So those of you that have never read Habakkuk, those of you that have never read Habakkuk in a long time, which is just about all of us, maybe this week read Habakkuk. Pray every day, God, cultivate in me faithful patience. And Habakkuk's only just a few chapters long. Maybe we'll read Habakkuk, kind of get your feet wet a little bit, and then next week we'll talk about chapter 1, and we'll see this faithful patience on display. Oh, wow. You don't have to point out my typo. That should say faithful patience. You can be a faithful patient if you want to as well, but... faithful patience on display. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for wisdom, and thank you for offering it to us. Thank you that we don't have to try to make up what is wise. We don't have to turn to the world's gurus and wise men and whatnot. We can turn directly to your scriptures, wherein we find everything we need for life and godliness. Father, you've made it clear in your word that we should be a people characterized by chesed. We should be a people of steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, faithful patience. We ought to be that. Your word has also made it clear that we're broken and incapable of doing that on our own. And so, God, I pray that you would make us a people of faithful patience. I pray that you would chisel and mold. I pray that you would cultivate and prune. I pray that you would do your work and your will in our lives as families, as individuals, and as this collected family of families, Lord, to make us more like Christ, to make us, in this case, more faithfully patient. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.